Many of you may remember about 2 years ago, there was a shipwreck. It was a small fishing vessel, and it was off the coast of Africa, and a rogue wave just came, hit it broadside, capsized the ship, and it sank. There were quite a number of men that perished in that capsizing. 3 days later, they began a recovery effort because that ship sank to the bottom of the ocean there, and they were going to pull up that ship and recover what they could. There certainly was no hope of survivors in their thinking, but there was one survivor. Imagine what it must have been like for him to have been capsized and then just dropped to the bottom of the ocean and settle down and just so happened to be in a pocket of air, and you sit, and what goes through your mind? Surely, he thought, there was no hope for him. The distance that he had sunk, he realized there was no way that he could, like, just swim out and go. Pitch dark for 3 days, all he could hear was the fish and the movement of the water inside that vessel. 3 days later, a man came with a wetsuit on, or, you know, the helmet, I don't know what they call it. Darren can tell me, you know, but one of those diving suits, and came in. He reached in there looking for bodies to recover, and a man grabbed his arm. He said it scared him half to death. He never expected for somebody to still be alive and to grab his arm, and he was rescued. I'm sure that that man thought, there is absolutely no hope for me. I'm just waiting for my air to run out, and I'm going to die. I'm going to perish. That was 2 years ago. He's alive and well still today. He said he's never going back on the ocean again. He has nightmares from that encounter and has lost some friends because of it, he said, because they have accused him of practicing black magic because they said no one could have survived in that. And so he lost some friends over it, but he survived. And the reason I tell that story this morning is because sometimes we can feel a little bit hopeless about our situation, not necessarily life and death, but eternal life and death. I've known people that felt like there's no hope for me. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad I have been. You see me now, and I'm wearing a suit and I'm in church, but you can't imagine who I used to be. Well, maybe I can't, but I understand what sin looks like, and I also understand what grace looks like. And God's grace is sufficient to save even the worst of us. And that's what I want to show you this morning and talk about this morning as an example as we move from sinner to saint, and how that can take place in some of the most hopeless cases, the most unlikely scenarios that you can ever imagine. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it to the book of Acts. I want to share with you some events in the life of the Apostle Paul. There are a lot of interesting stories in the Bible. I like, oftentimes, you know, I sit and wonder, why did God record that? Just obscure characters and obscure events that don't seem to necessarily, like, well, what does that have to do with anything? Why would God record that? But the fact that he did tells me there's something there to be gleaned from. Of all the events in the history of mankind, to have these written for us, there is something here for us to learn. And some of those lessons portray men of great faith, and they bolster my confidence and aspire me to, you know, be braver and more courageous and have greater convictions. And some of those statements in the Bible and stories that I have recorded help me to deal with when I'm down and discouraged and I don't think I'm worth very much. I see that there's hope. And there may be some in the assembly this morning who have, because of your past, felt like, I don't know, Does he really love me? Can he love me still in spite of? You know, I did these things and I knew that they were wrong and I did them anyway. Can God still get over that? Some of my friends can't. Can God? The answer to that is yes. And I want us to look at Acts chapter 22, as well as some other passages from the book of Acts in the account of the life of Saul slash Paul. Let's begin with this, and it's a three-point outline, and then the lesson will be yours. But let's begin right here. Let's talk about Saul's sin. And this is what we have. Saul was a sinner. We read about him, we're introduced to him in Acts chapter 7. If you have your Bible, look at chapter 7, verse 58. Stephen has boldly stood up and proclaimed the message of God and has really stepped on the toes and pricked the hearts of those hearers. And they were hard-hearted. They didn't want to hear it. And they got angry and they hauled Stephen out of town and stoned him to death. And they wanted to, I guess, really wind up and let loose on him, because they removed their cloaks to just throw these rocks at Stephen and kill him. And they laid those coats at the feet of Saul. We read that in verse 58. They cast him out of the city. They stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So he's given charge of taking care of these men as their clothing, their possessions, as they murder another man. Can you imagine? This is murder. He's done nothing wrong. He said something they didn't want to hear. He's offended them. Stephen has hurt their feelings and they've gotten mad and they're going to kill him. They drag him out of town and murder him because of something he said. People would go to prison for that today. And all associated with them would do time. Saul was there. He didn't try to stop it. He was in favor of it. He took care of their clothes while they murdered Stephen. That's our introduction to this man, involved in a murder. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 8. I don't know if this event had anything to do with it, but to see this kind of thing, I would think that would change you. It would either cause you to say, I don't know if this is what we ought to be doing. I don't feel right about what just took place. And maybe you would leave it, or maybe it emboldens you and says, yeah, this is what needs to be done. And you get, you know, zealous for it. And it seems that that's what happened to Saul, because in chapter 8, right after he was there and watched as they murdered Stephen, now we see in chapter 8, Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution that arose among the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout all the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. But as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He's emboldened. Wow, we got rid of one. Let's get some more. And he's going to people's homes and bursting in and grabbing people that he hears are Christians and hauling them off, turning their lives upside down. What would have happened to those men and women that he threw in prison? Might they have shared the same fate? Might they have been dragged out of the city and stoned to death for what they would presume to be blasphemy against God? I don't know. We're not told of their fate. But I know that Saul was on a mission. And he's your worst nightmare. You know, he's the reason you lock your door at night. Because this man was breaking into your home and grabbing you and hauling you off to prison for no good reason. Because he doesn't like your philosophy. He doesn't like your religion. He doesn't like what you believe about a man named Jesus. Imagine if that were happening in our community right here. What if, when people found out you're a Christian, you might get a knock at your door? Or maybe it's in the middle of the night and someone kicks in your door, and before you can even gain your bearings of what's happening, they've got you down on the ground and you're handcuffed and you're hauled off at where no one ever sees you again. That's what he's involved in. Acts chapter 9, look at that. We're introduced to Saul again. And Saul is, listen, he's still breathing threats and murder. Threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were there or who were of this way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So not only is he just working there in Jerusalem and making havoc of the church and hauling men and women off to prison, he said, hey, I'm all in for this. Can you give me a letter that gives me permission to do it in other places? Let me go to Damascus. Give me permission to go there, and I'll do the same there, and I'll haul these fellows down here, and we'll throw them in jail here too. And that's what he was doing. And it's, he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples. Not a very nice guy if you were a Christian. This guy is consenting to. He's a part of this mob mentality where they're breaking into people's homes who are just trying to worship God and ruining their lives, destroying them. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 26. In verses 10 through 11, Paul's talking about his past. And he said in verse 9, if you'll begin, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to the foreign cities. I want you to get your arms around what this guy was. He was after Christians. He followed them. He hounded them. He put them in prison. And here's a hint at what happened to them once they were put in prison. When they were put to death, these people are just trying to serve God, and they've got these men coming into their house and pulling them out and killing them. That's what he was all about. And he says, you know, and when that happened, it wasn't like I was appalled at it. He said, I cast my vote for it. That's an interesting expression. Because it might just mean, you know, you consented to it. And I don't have time to go into a study of this, and you can maybe do that on your own. But literally, the text there says that he cast his pebble for it. And the idea, you know, they would cast lots. And you would have, you know, black stones and white stones. And the black stones said you were innocent. The white stone said you're innocent. And the black stone said you're guilty. And Paul said, I threw my stone against them. So it seems like there was some official capacity, not just that he was in favor of what was happening to these men and women. He was a part of it. He was the one who's saying, these guys are going to die. That's who he was. And he said, I punish them often in the synagogue. And note this, verse 11. And I compelled them to blaspheme. What do you make of that? Well, what can you do to a person to make them recant their belief? What would it take? You know, you come up to me and say, I want you to say you don't believe in Jesus anymore. No, I'm not going to do that. Well, I'm really serious. I want you to say that. Well, no. What would it take to make a man say, I don't believe, to blaspheme God? I know things that might. I'm not told what Paul did to make them recant and to blaspheme God. But I can imagine he threatened their life. I can imagine him maybe holding a blade to the throat. I can imagine the possibility of threatening people that they love. You know, sometimes I've heard people say, well, if I were in a situation where it was either blaspheme God or die, I'd just go ahead and say whatever it was that they wanted me to say. I'll get forgiveness later and I'd live another day. That's not what you read about in Scripture. I mean, that's what Peter did, wasn't it? You know, when he said, I don't know him. We don't want to fall in line with that low moment in the life of Peter. We want to have courage and bravery. Can you imagine Stephen toning down his sermon in Acts chapter 7 so that he could live to preach another day? Of course not. And it's not justifiable to say just what you need to say to live another day. There comes a time when we have to shed blood for the cause of Christ. And these men were, well, I don't know how far he had to push them. But what the text indicates is that he pushed them so hard that he made some Christians say, I don't believe anymore. This Jesus, I don't believe. They blasphemed. So that's who we're dealing with. That's the kind of man he was. He was a man who was responsible for the murder, the deaths he consented to. He assisted the killing of Christians. Not criminals, people who believed differently than he believed. That's a sinful man. In fact, Paul said of himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, I'm the chief of sinners, guys. There's no one that has done worse than me. And I'm sure that haunted him all the days of his life as he recalled the things that he must have said and done to make these people say, okay, I don't believe anymore. I'm sure those must have haunted him as he reflected on his life. That's his sin. But now let's look next at his change. In Acts chapter 9, as he was on his way to Damascus to persecute more Christians, that's when he has that encounter with Jesus. There's a bright light. It blinds them. They fall to the ground and he hears the voice of the Lord. The voice of the one that he doesn't even believe in. And the Lord says to Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this? Well, Saul didn't know there was a Lord, or at least he didn't know that he was the Lord. And the Lord said, you know, I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting. And so Saul, verse 6, trembling and astonished. And can't you imagine? After what he's already done and what he's already been involved in, the murder of these good people, The causing people to recount and go back on their faith, to blaspheme God. All of a sudden now he realizes, I've been wrong. I've been in the wrong. And he's trembling and he said, what do you want me to do? He's told to go into Damascus and there it would be told what he must do. He sent a preacher, the Lord did, to go speak to him. And when the preacher wasn't so sure that this is really, you mean the guy that's been doing all, you want me to go preach to him? Yes, I do, because he's a chosen vessel. And I want you to see what the Lord says. And this is another thing about the change that overcame Paul or Saul. Look at what it says in verse 15. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. How would you like to be shown what you're going to suffer? It's not, I'm going to show him a thing or two. It's not an experimental or experiential showing, but it is a revealing to him. This is what's going to happen to you. God revealed to Saul, Paul, what was ahead for him. I don't know that I would want to know all that. Would you want to know If you had a life of suffering that was ahead of you, would you all want to know it right now? Would you want to know that in one more week it starts? That would worry you to death. That would be a terrible burden to carry through life. And that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. If you look a little further in Acts chapter 20, he talks about how that, well, go ahead and flip on over to Acts chapter 20. It says, if you look at verse 21, verse 22, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, chains and tribulations await me. You see, the Spirit was telling, before it ever happened to him, he's being told, this is what's going to happen to you. That's quite a burden. He didn't quit. Some people might say, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I'm not in for that. You know, go on. What if hardship was down the road for us? If you're going to be a member of the Carnes Church of Christ, you're going to have some hardship. How many people would leave? How many people would say, well, I don't want any part of that. That sounds hard. Paul learned ahead of time it's going to be hard. But he's made a change. That Jesus that he once persecuted, it's that same Jesus that he'll now die for. And it doesn't matter how bad the persecution is. And notice what he does. As soon as he saved, he begins proclaiming the Word of God. Unapologetically, immediately, the text says, he begins preaching Jesus. So this man has made a change. There's a sinner who has now changed his ways, and he becomes a saint of God. But there's one more thing I want you to see before we close, and that is the challenge that he gave us. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 26. As Paul was on trial, basically, for his life, he finds himself in the very situation that he had placed other Christians in. Because of their faith, he put them in prison and they were on trial for their lives and many of them died. Now he finds himself in the very same position, only on the opposite end. He's now on trial and it's his life that is at stake. And he tells the story. He begins at the beginning and goes through and reminds them of all the things that happened to him. And Felix, or Festus rather, said, you are out of your mind. Are you crazy? You're touched. You know, you're not right. But look at verse 26, verse 25. He told Festus, I'm not mad. But I speak words of truth and reason for the king before whom we also speak freely, before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention since the thing was done and wasn't done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do, he says. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Now, whether that's said sarcastically or whether it's said sincerely, we can't tell. I don't know. It may be that Agrippa heard Paul recount his conversion and say, you know, in all sincerity, Saul, you know what? You've almost convinced me. Or he may have been saying sarcastically, who do you think you are? You think you're going to come in here and preach this little sermon and you're going to change me? Almost you persuade me to be a Christian too? Do you really think that? I don't know which it is. But I know how Paul took it. And whether it was sarcasm or not, Paul continues on with his lesson. And here's what he said. I would to God, verse 29, that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am. Well, except for these chains. What a bold statement. Paul, a prisoner in chains, is standing before the king And there was pomp and circumstance as the king came out and all this, and they sit down to hear this man on trial, and all this, you know, pomp takes place. And here's Paul, probably torn, ragged, dirty clothes, handcuffed, and he's preaching to the king. And he says to the king, listen, let me tell you something. I wish you and everybody that's here listening to me today were just like me. Except for the chains. I wish you were just like me. That's boldness. Who says to a king, you'd be better off if you were like me? Paul did. And it's that challenge that I want to ask you. Would you have the ability to say, as Paul did to others, you need to be just like me? I would to God that you were like me. It takes a certain character. It takes a certain way of life to be able to truthfully say that. And Paul meant it. I mean, he said it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He was confident enough about the kind of life that he was living that he could honestly say to people, you need to be like me. You need to follow me. You need to stand in line and get behind me and come on. I'll do you good. You be like me. You can't say that if you're not living right. You can't really wish people would be. What would happen if the church became like you today? What would happen if all your brothers and sisters in Christ became and took Christianity just as serious as you do? Would it be better or for the worse? Would that decision be better or for the worse? I know there's a statement made as John writes the book of 3 John. He makes a statement that, again, is challenging, to say the least, because he said, you know, I hope you guys prosper in health, physical health. I hope you're, it's like saying, man, I hope y'all are doing well. I hope you prosper in health as an adverb of manner, in the same way that you prosper in your spirit. Would you take that one? There are a lot of people that have poor health that if their body could only reach the level of their spirit, boy, they'd be feeling really good today. Thank you, John, for praying that prayer that my body might be equal to my spirit. Because I know I love God and my health is failing. That'd be a pick-me-up for a lot of folks. But for a lot of folks, if my health, physical health, were on the same par as my spiritual health, I might be needing to call a doctor real quick. You know, I might not be faring so well. Paul was of the character that he could say, I want you to be a follower of me. King, and everybody else listening to me, I want you to be just like me. Can we say that? It's a challenge I think we ought to live up to. Listen, what the story of Paul tells me is that there's hope. This chief of sinners, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, became what he said was not one whit less than any of the cornerstone, the eminent apostles, Galatians chapter 2. He didn't fall behind any of them, even those who were known as pillars in the church. What have you done? What's your past now? How bad have you been? Well, have you been on a mission to murder people? Have you been on a mission to make people, to treat them so poorly that their confession, their profession in life, you're able to make them recant? Have you done that to people? Paul did over and over again. He cast his vote so that people would die. Have you done that? That's who he was. But God changed him. And he lived in such a way after his change that he had the ability to call people to say, be just like me. It doesn't matter who you've been. What matters is, will you let God change you? And will you be who he wants you to be from this day forward? If you're here this morning and you're not yet who you need to be, if you have sin in your life, I want you to know there's hope. God has given us hope through Jesus Christ. And if you have not yet obeyed the gospel, I want to encourage you to do that this morning. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't done that, do that today. And if there's sin in your life and you can't call people to say, be just like me, if you can't really say that, then change. And God will forgive you and you'll be the example that might lift others out of their sin. If you need prayers to that end, we'll pray with you as well if you'll come as we stand together and sing.